Please be seated. You can take your Bibles and open with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue our series of messages through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And last time we were together, we only looked at a verse and a half. That was verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. And so this morning we'll pick up with verse 8b, where it says, "In all wisdom and insight," and move forward to and through verse 14. You remember, I mentioned, I believe the first time around, that in the Greek New Testament, this is one long sentence. And that's why you will find the verse divisions in rather odd places, hanging around commas and that sort of thing. There's a dearth of periods in here in the English language for us, and so I believe the translators just tried their best to put this man-made convention of verse division wherever they thought best. But it can be difficult whenever you're preaching and teaching. But I believe the Spirit of God makes things plain in due time. And I believe those things are for our benefit, and we can look at them this morning and study them together. You remember last time we took a look at the great spiritual blessings of redemption and forgiveness of sins. And we saw that in verses 7a and b. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. This morning we're going to pick up with 8b, and we're going to look at three more spiritual blessings that I'd like to outline for you this morning. Let me give them to you, 1, 2, 3, before we begin. First of all, he, the Lord, takes us into his confidence. He takes us into his confidence. That is one of the spiritual blessings we're going to see in the second part of verse 8 through verse 10. And then secondly, he, the Lord, gives us and makes us his inheritance. Verses 11 and 12. The Lord gives us and makes us his inheritance. And then finally, in verse 13 and 14, the Lord seals us with his Holy Spirit. And so these are the three spiritual blessings I would like to outline for us this morning. But before we jump into the text, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time of study together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment, these moments in this service. As we hear your word, by the power of your Spirit, and Lord, we're mindful that your word always goes forth and never returns void, accomplishing the purposes for which you send it. So, Lord, we ask that you would forgive the preacher, for his sins are many, and that you, by your Spirit, would take center stage as our master teacher, that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills and enable us, Lord, some of us to know you for the first time and others perhaps to continue growing in you or to return to you. Lord, do all of your holy will in every one of our lives and in our church as a whole, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory for it. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice first of all with me the spiritual blessing that the Lord takes us into his confidence. He said, "John, that sounds rather strange." Well, it's the best way I know how to put it. And what I mean by that is that God not only redeems us and forgives us, he not only gives us those spiritual blessings, but also he acts on behalf of his children by enlightening their minds in connection to the mystery of his will, according to his purpose and plan. You see that in verse 8b, "In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." It's as if the Lord is looking to every one of us as those who are his children, those who are intimately acquainted with him, and he says, "Now I want to, after I've now redeemed you and I've forgiven you, I want to let you in on the secrets, the mystery. I want to open your mind. I want you, as you read my word, to see things that others will not see." And we know that's clear from the Bible. Now you see it says in all wisdom and insight. Those are tricky words. They could relate to verse 7, the grace was lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. Or they could relate to verse 9, which I believe they do, that this wisdom and insight is something that God gives us. But essentially, it's both. There's a kind of a dualism here. God acts with wisdom and insight. The grace that was lavished on us with all wisdom and insight is not capricious. God is not capricious. He did not act on a whim. Kind of like we do sometimes. You know, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. God doesn't do that. He loves us. And he acts according to wisdom and insight. Everything is planned. There's no second guessing. But also, part of this beautiful blessing is that God gives us wisdom and insight. You know, wisdom emphasizes understanding of ultimate things. That's essentially what it means, such as life and death, God and man, righteousness and sin, heaven and hell, eternity. Those are the things that wisdom helps us to understand. That's why Christians have a sense of wisdom. They see things from God's perspective. Insight is more practical. It emphasizes the comprehension of problems and principles of everyday living. It is spiritual prudence in the handling of daily affairs. Professor Robinson says, wisdom is, quote, knowledge which sees into the heart of things, or the essence of things, which knows when them as they really are, whereas insight is the understanding which leads to right action. And the Lord gives us both as spiritual blessings. We see the unseen things. We understand why our culture is in chaos. We understand why people fear death during a pandemic. We understand why people have a lack of a sense of identity concerning who they are, why they're here, and where they're going. Because God reveals those secret things to us. You know, I call it the aha moment. I used to read my Bible, sit on my bed, and read the New Testament backwards and forwards. I just didn't get it. I'd go to my grandparents, and she would read the Bible every night. And it was really hard during Numbers and Leviticus, you know, as a small boy. But I remember when I was 18, and suddenly the lights came on, and I realized that Jesus Christ had died for me. And I began to read the Bible, and it's as if somebody pulled blinders off. And I understood. And the Lord made things make sense to me now. And I continue to develop a hunger for God's Word. That's what happens in every child of God. Sometimes we're frustrated. Sometimes we can't see. But the Lord says, keep on looking. Look for me. Seek my face. And he does give us wisdom and understanding for daily life, wisdom and insight. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1, 9, and 10. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so in summary, God not only redeems and forgives us, taking away the sin that corrupts and distorts our lives, he takes us into his confidence and enlightens us to the mystery of his will according to his eternal purposes and plans, so that we might live for his glory. You know, it's a very special thing to be taken into the confidence of someone, isn't it? When someone reaches over and tells you a secret, something maybe very personal about themselves that nobody else knows. You see, that's essentially what the Lord is doing here. He's telling us something. He's pulling back the blinders. He's helping us to see. Because this is a spiritual blessing. That whenever the Spirit of God lives inside of us and we come into the kingdom, we can see eternal things. I was eating at a very fancy restaurant in New Orleans. This is, 25 years ago, whenever it was that I was there. I feel like a fossil these days. But I was eating at a fancy restaurant in New Orleans with my wife Diane and my brother Mark, and it was a very slow night, and it was only we three at a table, and then just a short distance away was one other table with about four individuals there. And the most prominent of those individuals was a man with long hair. And, you know, I concluded by looking over at him, he didn't look like he was in the right place. Yeah. Well, later on, during the course of the meal, I didn't really notice anything special, but my brother leaned over to me, and he said, "Let me tell you a secret. You know who that is?" And I said, "No." He said, "That's Rod Stewart." Now, some of you don't know Rod Stewart's name. He's a famous recording artist in my generation. And I looked again, and I realized that was Rod Stewart. That's a very pale and inadequate illustration, but I think it does communicate something. See, individuals go through life and they don't see the things that are really there. They may see an individual, but they don't see the celebrity there until someone points it out and opens their eyes and helps them to see. That's what the Lord has done for us. That's why the Bible says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. However, verse 15, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Christians have the divine ability to see the unseen, to see the ultimate things and the important things. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, there are many pagans who don't see the unseen things like we do. And what is the essence of his plan and purposes? To sum up or unite all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus Christ. All things. You see, that's another perspective that we Christians have. We're not simply living for this life on earth. We are living for a better country, another country, and that is a heavenly one. And we know that ultimately the Lord is summing up all things in Christ. Now that is very refreshing, and it should be very comforting for all believers. We're in the midst of a national and an international chaos. We have a global pandemic underway. We have political upheaval and economic and financial turmoil and uncertainty. Often we have personal crises too, don't we? But you see, the beauty of this with regard to our employment, our health, or our finances, the beauty of this is that God is summing up all things in Christ. Now, we may not get a full explanation, but there is peace and comfort and joy in knowing that our Heavenly Father is at work, and he has revealed his plan and purpose to us to sum up all things in Christ. That's why 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Now, I don't know about you, but that's not my experience often enough. If I truly believe that God is on the throne, if I truly submit my life to Christ, I believe there will be joy inexpressible. And there will be a hunger and a thirst to be close to the Lord as he continues to open my eyes and your eyes as we seek his face. You know, a beautiful example of that is Psalm 42. The psalmist can even look at nature and he can see the glory of God. He says, "As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts, pants for the living God." My soul yearns for God. The psalmist can see a deer drinking water by a brook and he sees the glory of God, and all of a sudden he's got a picture in his mind of what that means for him in his relationship to the Lord. And people are saying, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" all the way through that psalm. And later in the psalm, he says, "Deep calls to deep, and the sound of your waterfalls." You know, you can go to Niagara Falls and you can see all the water and everything coming down and rushing and the power of all that. You can see that and say, oh, isn't Mother Nature great? Or you can look at that and say, that is a picture of the power and the majesty and the might of the God I worship. He is over and above all things. And he is intimately involved and aware of everything in my life. And deep calls to deep. That is, when I look at the depth of his power and his majesty in that waterfall, I see his hand in the depth of my soul. Deep calls to deep. And the psalmist is going through a hard time because people keep saying, where is your God? You know, that's an interesting question, isn't it? In life as a Christian, we can go through life and we can say that we believe, but we don't trust. We don't walk with the Lord daily. We don't hunger after his word and seek his face. People can say, where is your God? In other words, when I look at your life, I don't see the reality of this God you profess. Where is your God? Or they can say it in a different way. When they see your life and they see the consistency of somebody who is composed, of somebody who is trusting in the Lord, of somebody who is seeking his face, and then they say, where is your God? I want to know him like you do. Where is your God? It can be said one way or the other. May the Lord fill our lives where we radiate the beauty of being taken into his confidence and being intimately acquainted with him so that people look at our lives and say, I see the consistency. I see the reality. Where is your God? Tell me how to be saved. Where can I get a hold of him? May God bless us with that as he continues to enlighten our minds so that we rejoice and see things that others don't see. Well, quickly, the second spiritual blessing is he not only takes us into his confidence, but he secondly gives and makes us his inheritance in verses 11 and 12. Again, two very difficult verses to translate. There are two words appear in the Greek New Testament. The first speaks of receiving beforehand, and the second speaks of choosing beforehand, and they're side by side. Listen to the different translations of verse 11. According to the American Standard Version, it says, quote, in whom also we were made a heritage or an inheritance. The Amplified Bible says, in him also we have received an inheritance. And the NIV throws the entire word of inheritance out. It says, in him we were chosen. It's very complicated. But I believe there's something beautiful here, and that is in Christ, we not only receive an inheritance from the Lord, we become the Lord's inheritance. We are the Lord's inheritance. To put it another way, we have an inheritance because we are the Lord's inheritance. There's a wealth of evidence for this in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4:20. You know, the Bible makes it clear that Israel were God's chosen people, and he often calls them his inheritance, or his treasured possession, or his heritage. Deuteronomy 4:20. But the Lord has taken you, Moses said, and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people for his own inheritance, as you are to this day. In 1 Samuel 10:1, when Samuel anointed Saul to be king, he said to him, quote, has not the Lord anointed you to be ruler over his inheritance? Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. And I love Psalm 94:14, for the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Then the New Testament speaks of our inheritance as believers in Christ. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What a beautiful picture. You know, it's great to receive an inheritance. Sometimes you have to wait years and years and years because the person giving you the inheritance is still alive. You don't receive it until they die. But it's even more special, not only to be given an inheritance in Christ, spiritual blessings galore, redemption, forgiveness, salvation, security, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not only to be given all of that, but to be considered a treasured possession. That we belong to God Himself. We are His inheritance. You know, I've used the prodigal son before, and I think, again, it speaks perfectly for this type of phenomenon. The prodigal son, he had spent a portion of his father's estate. You remember that? He said, "Father, give me my inheritance." And he gave the younger son his inheritance. And he went off in riotous living, and he came back in shame and disgrace. But the father received him back. He forgave him, and he rejoiced over him, giving him a robe and a ring and a fatted calf to celebrate his return. And believers are said to inherit a variety of spiritual benefits, including glorification, redemption, salvation. This inheritance is both eternal and immutable. But you see, the beauty of the prodigal son is that, or part of the beauty, the father graciously gives a child his inheritance, but in the end, the father receives the wayward child back, not as a slave or a servant, but as the father's own chosen inheritance himself, his treasured possession. You know, that's a picture of the Christian life. Ultimately, the wayward son is shown to be God's treasured possession and a living example of God's grace and glory. Here we are on earth, and we receive redemption in Christ and forgiveness of sins. We are on a pilgrimage back to the Father, just like the prodigal son. And He is waiting to receive us, just like the Father received the prodigal son. Why? Because we are His inheritance, even as He is ours. It's that tight. It's that beautiful. We belong to the Lord as His inheritance. And the essence of life for we believers is a journey back to God Almighty through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we live here on earth, for His glory. Notice the very end of verse 12. We who are the hope, first to hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. Paul is very kind, I think, here. He's speaking of the Ephesians, and he's kind of lowering himself at that point. We're the first to hope in Christ. Not the first in the sense of Jew or Gentile, but the first in the sense of a long line of those in the first century, a long line subsequently, of those who will believe in Jesus, made up of Jews and Gentiles. Isaiah 43:21 says, "The people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praise." Remember, your ultimate inheritance is not here on earth, but in heaven, because your inheritance is the Lord, and to be with Him forever. Right now, we enjoy a foretaste. And the question before the house is, which inheritance do we treasure more? Do we treasure the things of this world, the things of this life? Are those the most important things to us? Or those spiritual blessings that we have? What do we dwell on? What do we focus on? Well, I must hurry on here. We have, number one, He takes us into His confidence. Number two, He gives and makes us His inheritance. Thirdly, He seals us with His Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. The Spirit of God acts as a down payment in our hearts with reference to all that we are and all that we have, as well as all that awaits us in glory. Verse 13, "In Him also you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." What does it mean to be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? Well, in the ancient world, the owner announced his ownership by attaching his seal to his possessions. That is what God has done for us. He has tagged us. He has left His mark on us in our hearts. And we who have the seal know it. Whenever we trust in Christ, part of the seal is the Spirit Himself inside of us. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, 16 and 17, "The Spirit Himself," says Paul, "testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you'll not be able to get away from Him. His Spirit has tagged you. No matter how far you may run from Him, he will come after you. As John Calvin said, he's the hound of heaven because he loves you. And he has given you spiritual blessings, and he has tagged you with his spirit. And there's some that live miserable lives because they keep on rebelling and not submitting to God's spirit as it bears witness inside of them. Well, this seal not only assures us that we are his, it also assures us of his protection. Later in Ephesians, we find the same word as we read that with the Holy Spirit of God, we are sealed for the day of redemption in Ephesians 4:30. In summary, we're owned by the Lord and we're under his protection until the great day of redemption. And that's why I love Psalm 121, verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. What a marvelous thing. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. You can see what's going on in this world because the Lord has taken you into his confidence. And you know that you're special because you have an inheritance. And doubly special because you are the Lord's inheritance. But also he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in verse 14? Well, we understand from the Greek and Roman culture of that day that it was customary to make a deposit. An arabon, they call it, on the purchase of a possession. In a bargain between two parties, part payment was made, which was the guarantee or the assurance a full payment would be made later. The same word is used in modern Greek for the engagement ring. You know, whenever we have an engagement, a ring is presented. And it's sort of a deposit. Said, I'm making this, making you mine. And this is a symbol that we have begun the track to this point where our lives will be united together. Well, that's what the Lord has done. He's put his spirit inside of us. It's a first fruits. It's a taste. And Christians' experience of the Spirit now is a foretaste and pledge of what will be theirs when they fully possess their God-given inheritance in heaven. Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. And I love 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Do you know the Spirit of God lives inside of you? You'll know that if you see fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, down in the heart, that's what a lot of pagans run after. They want peace in their life. They're tired of the chaos. They'd like a little certainty to know whose they are and why they're here. There's so many young people who struggle with that and their sense of identity. And so many parents that don't give any direction whatsoever. And some that do give lots of good direction. But it seems to fall on deaf ears. The Spirit of God is present in your heart. God is present in your soul. And it is a seal. And it bears witness. And that's why we spend a lifetime hungering and thirsting after the presence of God, because that sense of a pledge becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And it makes us more beautiful people as the Spirit of God manifests itself in our lives. You know, this is not only true of us individually, it's also true of the church. That's why we read Haggai this morning, those five verses. Did you catch the end of verse 5? My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. What a beautiful statement. As they gathered together to rebuild the temple, and as they rebuilt, it didn't look like the former temple. Yet the Lord was saying, I am in your midst. Don't be too disturbed. Don't be too caught up in the past about the way things were. Look to the future. And I can think about this church, and I can think about the history of this church, all the way back to Seminole Presbyterian Church, and the glory days in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. And the Lord has taken us through a valley here. But I believe we need to heed the same words, that if His Spirit is in our hearts and is in our church, then we need to seek His face and work, because He is with us. And as we emerge from this pandemic and these conditions, hopefully the Lord will use us as a lighthouse in this community and beyond, to the praise of His glory. Whose praise are you living for? Whose glory are you living for? Too often we can live for our own. And we have to yield, and we find freedom whenever we can say, Lord, I want to submit to You. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And whenever there is a particular sphere and it's not all we're striving to love Him with, He puts His finger on it and He bugs our conscience and says, that's not for you. May God give us the grace to see these wonderful spiritual blessings, redemption, forgiveness, taking us into His confidence, giving us and making us His inheritance, and sealing us with His Holy Spirit. May God give us the grace to see these beautiful truths and to digest them in our souls and to live according to them. Now, if you've never embraced Christ to begin with, you can't experience any of this. Jesus died on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem in order to pay the penalty for our sins. And the gospel calls us to submit our lives to Him, to recognize He rose from the grave and He is alive at the right hand of the Father, and for us to trust Him with our entire lives and begin a relationship, a walk with Him. Have you done that? If you haven't, I invite you to do it today and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and to begin a relationship with Him for the remainder of your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these magnificent verses. No human being, no preacher can do them justice. But I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would take the truths in this passage, and that, Lord, You would discard anything that's been said that is frivolous or untrue, and that You would take the truth of Your Word and stitch it to our lives. And Lord, touch our hearts and open our eyes that we might see those unseen things and appreciate our status in You as Your inheritance. And that, Lord, Your Spirit would lead and guide us all the days of our life. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give You the praise and glory as we conclude our service today and throughout our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.